Morning.
When Peter Bolton spoke a month ago, he talked on forgiveness, but he read a portion from Psalm 103, and the word mercy stuck out to me, something that I've been looking at. Just like to read verses from Psalm 103, verses 6 to 8, then bow in prayer, and then we'll continue on. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, we are thankful for this day, thankful that we have another bright, sunny day in order to just give you thanks and praise. Father, for many of us, as we look at the sun, we think of its warmth and the beauty of it. Father, even on snow-laden fields, it just glistens. To many of us, it reminds us of your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy as he floods our hearts and souls because we have been redeemed by his precious blood. We are thankful. Father, we do pray for the Sunday school. We pray for Faith's continued recovery. We think of others in our midst as well, Alice and others, Lord God, that you would be with them. Now, Father, as your word is open and shared, we ask that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide, and we commit all to you, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. Definition refers to the loving kindness, tender-heartedness, and compassion of God towards even the most miserable and pitiful of his creatures. Paul Washer in The Truth About Man gives this definition. Mercy can only be poured forth from the throne of God upon men who deserve condemnation. Mercy is different from grace. Grace refers to God's willingness to treat his creatures not according to their own merit or worth, but according to his own kindness and generosity. James Riley says it is the power of Christ to do God's will. And again from Paul Washer in The Truth About Man, grace can only be granted to men who have done nothing to earn it. Mercy. Throughout Scripture, we have many instances of the mercy of God on a nation, on individuals, and I'd just like to cover some of those this morning. We read Psalm 103, verses 6 to 8. In all his dealings with his people, the Lord has shown himself to be merciful and gracious. He guides, he protects, he provides for every step of the way. The Israelites were wayward, complaining, rebellious, and disobedient. Yet he puts up with a great deal before his anger flares. His mercy is steadfast in spite of our ungratefulness. Someone has written, and it's the author is unknown, how utterly unworthy I am, dear Lord, of thee. Yet thou art always showering thy wondrous love on me. Though oftentimes I wander and fail to do thy will, thy gracious love, constraining, abideth with me still. In Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12, speaks of just as the east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, so the believer and his sins will never meet. Those sins have been put out of God's sight forever by a miracle of love. And from 17 to 18, God's mercy lasts from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. In duration, as in volume, mercy is limitless. God's mercy, his righteousness extends to children's children. Christian parents often feel concerned about their children and grandchildren growing up in a world of mounting wickedness. but we can safely entrust our little ones to one whose love is infinite and whose righteousness is sufficient not only for us, but succeeding generations as well. There is a condition, of course. They are valid for those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. Why does God provide this mercy to us? I think as we look at Exodus 34, verses 1 to 10, we will see God as he talks to Moses, talking about the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first. You remember that Moses was given a set of tablets. But as he came down from the mountain, he saw what the people were doing, and he thrust them down and broke them. God called Moses to come up in the mountain again, and he did. And he says to him, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Verse 3, and no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountains. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Verse 5 says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. In verse 6 and 7, it explains that God is a God who is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and he abounds in goodness and truth. And verse 7 says, keeping mercy for thousands. He's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But it says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. He does deal with us, and yet there is that mercy attached to it. And verse 8, and if for those of you who read Choice Gleanings, I read it this morning, and this verse was mentioned. Verse 8 says, so Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worship. So Moses, as the Church Gleanings commentary said, he made haste, he bowed his head, and he worshiped. And that's something of what we experienced this morning as we came together to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We came, we bowed, and we worshiped. Verse 9 says of 34, Exodus 34, then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I do, that I will do with you. If we take these verses, we can get a picture of our God who is loving. He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He abounds in goodness and truth. And it says he keeps mercy for thousands. He showers that mercy on us And it's mentioned even as the definition of mercy poured forth from the throne of God upon men who deserve condemnation. When we come into this world, we come even as babes, we come as those who are in sin. And yet God's mercy, His love and grace is extended to even that little child. And as we grow up, certainly as children, young people, parents, grandparents, we experience the mercy of God throughout our lives, poured forth from the throne of God upon all who deserve, even though we deserve, rightly deserve, condemnation. When we look at Psalm 136, in those 26 verses, each verse has a line, "For His mercy endures forever." And it says to us that the steadfast love of the Lord needs to be constantly before us, and that the subject can never be exhausted. His kindness, loyalty, and faithfulness never fail. And so as mentioned to the nation, as mentioned in Exodus 34, but to individuals as well. And so looking at the psalm, it summons us to give thanks to the Lord because of who He is and because of His goodness. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping Lord. He is the God of gods, supreme over all the mighty rulers in the universe. He is the Lord of lords, the sovereign over all who hold places of leadership, whether angelic or human. But He is not only great. In verses 4 to 9, He is creator. In the same chapter, verses 10 to 15, He's our redeemer. In verse 16, He's our guide. Verses 17 to 22, He's our champion. Verses 23 to 25, He's our helper, our savior, our provider. And then verse 26 mentions that He is the God of heaven. When we look at individual lives, and Genesis 39, I know that the word mercy is mentioned before that, but when you think of the life of Joseph and all that he went through as a young man, despised by his brothers, sold, ended up serving, and all that Joseph went through. Folks, Genesis 39, verse 21 says this: "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." All that Joseph went through and endured can also be applied to us, because we do go through some trials, situations in our lives that we wonder, why is God allowing this to happen? And in spite of Joseph being ultimately cast into prison, God favored him. He showed him mercy. Again, something that Joseph did not deserve, something that we don't deserve, but is poured forth to us. "But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then in verse 23 it says, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." When God showed mercy to Joseph throughout his life, there were those that saw a difference in him. And even the one keeping charge of the prison was able to entrust to Joseph the authority for him to take care of those fellow prisoners, because he saw in Joseph that the Lord was with him. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Not only Joseph, but also David and his son Solomon was able to see in his father David how God showed mercy to him. And for Joseph, it just says, showed him mercy. But for Solomon, he says of his father, "God, you have shown great mercy." And he goes on to explain, "Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart. You've continued this great kindness for him. And you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Remember what we read in Exodus 3:4 about passing it on to the children, children's children, to the third and fourth generation? Well, first generation Solomon was a recipient of the mercy of God because God showed great mercy to his father David. But then when we look at Psalm 51, we find that even though Solomon was able to say, "My father walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart," we know that there was a time in David's life where he disappointed God. We would, even today, I guess, shudder at the fact of someone that would go to great lengths to get rid of someone else. And this psalm starts off with, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." We know the story. David saw Bathsheba. He had just come from a battle. He saw her on the rooftop bathing. He determined in his heart that he wanted her. And in order to cover up his adultery, his guilt, her husband Uriah, who was serving in the army of David, he brought him back from the battlefield, tried to get him to go to his wife, but Uriah thought of his men in the battlefield and couldn't do it. So David had him killed. Yes, Solomon could say, "He walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart." But there was something that David did that even here God showed mercy. And David comes to him and says in this verse, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David had to come. He had to confess. And we know that this took a time. This wasn't just a week or two after all this had happened. A length of time. And finally, we know the story of Nathan coming to him and relating a story to him. David was angry. And yet Nathan was able to say, "David, you're the man." And this brought David to the point of tears, humbleness, repentance. And he cries out in the psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And he claims, "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." So mercy, great mercy, multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When we look at the New Testament account of mercy, I know that we talked about the mercy of God and mentioned it, but I've also found in looking at mercy that grace is there as well. And so you really can't talk about mercy without also talking about grace. And a great example of that, and perhaps one of the best known passages of this, is in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then in parenthesis, "by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Then verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So even as we look at Joseph, a young man who was wronged, and God showed him mercy, even as Solomon could see his father David and God showing him mercy, David himself asking God for mercy. When we look at the grace of God showered upon us, it says that he is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. The familiar verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, because of his great love with which he loved us." God loved us so very much that it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. What God provided in the person of his Son is available to each and every one of us. We can hear and perhaps have heard from a young age, as we went through Sunday school or in the home, we heard about God's love for us. We heard about Jesus going to Calvary's cross. We heard about the life that we can have belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, having him as our personal Lord and Savior. And the thing is about God being rich in mercy, he does shower us with his great love, but he also adds, made us alive together with Christ. We can live for him. We can serve him. And he enables us, as it says, raised up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The blessings that God, through his Son, bestows upon us is immeasurable. And it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And it's true, again, Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And as has mentioned, grace can only be granted to men who've done nothing to earn it. We don't earn God's grace. And I think many of us have heard today, and when we either listen to the radio or read certain subjects, most people today are saying that I can live my life the way I want. And I know that in the end, God will take what I've done that was bad, he will take what I've done that is good, and I will go to heaven. Because in their mind, they figure that the good will outweigh the bad. And how many are disillusioned by that? It's by the grace of God that we have been saved, and it's through faith. And it says that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works. We've got nothing to boast about. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, once we come to saving faith in Christ, he expects us to serve Him, to live for Him, to be involved in the work that He wants us to do. It's not like someone who has said, oh yes, I want to come to Christ, but I want to still live my own life. No, when you come to Christ, you should expect to be part of His workmanship, part of being involved in serving and living for Him. And it says, which God prepared before Him, that we should walk in them. And again, talking about mercy in Titus 3:4-8, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by, again, His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So, in Titus, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And again, it says, not by works of righteousness, not by the things that we have done, but it's according to His mercy, He saved us. And it's because of Jesus Christ going to Calvary's cross, leaving the glories of heaven. And it says that we have been justified by His grace in order that we will become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we think of God's mercy to the nation of Israel and how God was disappointed in all that they did, yet He showered mercy upon them. When we think of individuals like Joseph and David, even Solomon, and others mentioned throughout Scripture, and if we look at our own lives, we find that God is merciful. He is one who provides mercy to us, and that mercy is extended to, I would say, all, because first the Scripture says that, you know, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. God is merciful. He showers His kindness towards mankind. In Hebrews 4:12-16, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom He must give account. Then verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then verse 16 says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, mentioned earlier, that the trials and situations that come into our lives, we struggle with them. We sometimes question God as to why it happens. But it says here in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And when we do obtain mercy from Him. And we do find grace to help in time of need. There's a hymn that I thought of as I was going through this. And there are two scriptures. I know there was one scripture with the hymn. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And I thought of this one in Colossians 2:3, "He forgave us all our sins." The hymn is Calvary covers it all. Far dearer than all the world can impart was the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. The chorus, "Calvary covers it all, my past with sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all." Verse 2 says, "The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all." Third verse, "How matchless the grace when I looked in the face," and how we talked about the face of Jesus this morning. "Of this Jesus, my crucified Lord, my redemption complete, I then found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all." Verse 4, "How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all." Chorus again, "Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all." And Calvary told about his mercy and love for us forevermore. And other scriptures, 1 Kings 3:6, we talked about mercy, abundant mercy. And in 1 Kings 3:6, Solomon said again, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." And then Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant or plenteous in mercy to all those who call upon you." And then Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works." Before I go to 1 Peter 1:3-12, I came across this saying. I think it was someone who didn't want to sign their name to it. But it says this, "O God, do in me anything you need to do, so you can do through me everything you want to do." O God, do in me anything you need to do, so you can do through me everything you want to do. In closing, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3-12. Start at verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 5. Sorry, reading the wrong one. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory as the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter sets forth the unique glories of our salvation. He begins by calling for praise to be given to the author of salvation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This title presents God in a twofold relationship to the Lord Jesus. The name God of our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the humanity of the Savior. The name Father underlines the deity of God's Son. The full name of the Son is given, Lord, the one with the exclusive rights to rule in hearts and lives. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. Christ, God's anointed one, who has been exalted to heaven's highest place. It is by God's abundant mercy that we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is the source of this salvation. His great mercy is its cause. The new birth is the nature of it. A living hope is its present reward. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the righteous basis of our salvation, as well as the foundation of our living hope. You know, the Old Testament prophets, things that they proclaimed, it wasn't clear to them, but by the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed them. The things that were veiled to the prophets were now made clear. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven at Pentecost. He empowered the apostles to preach the good news that Jesus of Nazareth was the predicted Messiah, that he had died for the sins of men, had been buried, and had been raised the third day. They announced that salvation was offered as a free gift through faith in Christ. They declare that God's purpose during this age is to gather out of the nations a people for his name, that the Lord Jesus would return to earth one day to take the scepter of universal government. The abundant mercy that God has displayed to us and throughout countless ages is something that he was willing to shower upon us because of his love. But as mentioned, we need the grace of God as well, because it was by his grace that he gave us undeserving sinners an opportunity to accept the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed one who showers us with mercy. Sometimes those mercies are tender. They can be abundant. They can be great. And we can accept them because we know that God loves us and wants to shower us with his blessing.